We are in John chapter 6, encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel, and there are a number of wonderful encounters in this great chapter. And I want us to look at one this morning, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. I'm sure most of us are familiar with the account of this. It's one of the few miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels. So it is really important what is going on here. And every miracle that Jesus performed wasn't just an alleviation of physical need, but it's a sign. Remember, the first half of John is called the Book of Signs. It's a sign of who Jesus is and what he came to do. And if you know your Old Testaments, then there are a few details here that are very important. The Passover feast is at hand. That takes us back to the book of Exodus, when God delivered his people from Egypt, from Egyptian bondage, and he delivered them through a wilderness to lead them eventually to the land of Canaan, which is a picture of heaven. So what's happening here? Passover. And where does this miracle take place? In a wilderness. In the Old Testament, when the people were in the deserts, they cried to God for provision. And what did God do? He heard their cry and provided them with manna, bread from heaven. What happens here? There is a provision with the true bread from heaven. As we'll see later, Jesus says, I am that bread of life. And in the other accounts, you will have Jesus commanding the people. There were 5,000 men, incidentally. So that didn't include women and children, right? It makes the miracle more amazing, doesn't it? Jesus commanded the people to sit in groups, and that was the same grouping as was used for the children of Israel in the wilderness. So the Exodus motif, as the theologians like to call it, is important in seeing the gospel in this chapter. And the people, when they have been fed, and when they see the miracle that Jesus has done, they say, this is truly not a prophet, but the prophet, capital P. Now, Moses predicted that God would raise a prophet, not just any prophet, but the prophet. And he told the people, listen to him. And that's what we are going to do this morning. We're going to listen to Jesus here. May he break the bread to us and feed us with food. We've come in here from the world, and we're grateful for all the good gifts that God showers upon us. And it's a beautiful day today, and I'm sure we're grateful to have some sun. And yet, we have come here in order to be fed with spiritual food. If you're not a Christian, you need to feed on Jesus for the first time. And if you are, then as the hymn says, we taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feed upon thee still. So I've got three things to say. And the first is the problem. The problem. Jesus had been preaching. This is his great Galilean ministry, one of the high points of his 3 years. And a huge crowd was gathered. And when you're preaching in the power of the Spirit, you're not aware of time. So by the time he had finished, it was getting late, and they were out in the sticks in Galilee, and the people didn't have enough time to go home. They didn't live near enough to a place where they could get a meal. And so there's a problem. There is a problem. You know, God's blessing creates problems. Do we realize that? We're praying for the Holy Spirit to come down in mighty power. Do we know what we're praying for? It will create problems. To state the obvious, it would create huge problems in terms of numbers. Would we be ready for that? It would create problems in terms of our resources. Do you want that? Or do you so long for God to come that you say, so be it. I'd rather have God with all the additional problems. So what does Jesus do here? Well, he is very wise. He puts the problem in the hands of his disciples. So he gets a committee, doesn't he? I have to be careful here now, because I'm not a big fan of committees. But Jesus says, let's read the words before I get carried away. Philip, one of the disciples, asked, we shall come to him in a moment, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And where are we told? Yes, Jesus asks Philip. So he puts the problem in the hands of the disciples. So it's in red, isn't it? If you've got a red letter Bible, Jesus gives Philip a challenge. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, Jesus did this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So there's a problem. You've got a problem. I've got a problem. Living in this world gives us problems. The biggest problem that we've got, using the Exodus motif, is Egyptian bondage. And I'm not talking about the land of Egypt and about being bound to tyrants. The Bible uses the Exodus motif as a picture of our bondage to sin. And that's our greatest problem, right? I don't want that to go away this morning. If you're not a Christian, your biggest problem is the fact that you're bound to sin and you can't do anything about it. But we may have other problems as Christians, and often we try to deal with it in our own way, don't we? And Jesus is trying to get his disciples here to see that they can do that and that they need to trust in him. And if you're still trying to save yourself from sin, you need to come to the place where you abandon that and trust in Jesus Christ alone. So Warren Wiersbe says a committee is a group of people who decide that nothing can be done. I don't know what you make of that. But Jesus is asking Philip, because Philip, believe it or not, is a local. So this miracle happened near Tiberias, and Philip was from around that area. So he had expert knowledge. Simon Peter had expert local knowledge. And so they're handed the problem, and you know what their expert advice is to Jesus? There is nowhere these people can go. And then Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread, that's 8 months' wages apparently, is not sufficient for them. So what's written against this problem in terms of the expert's point of view? Impossible. It can't be sorted. Is that your case this morning? You're facing an impossible situation. In the other accounts, we're told that some of the disciples said to Jesus, send them away. We can't deal with it. Isn't that sometimes how we want to deal with problems? We wish that the problem would go away. But the problem is, if you don't mind me using the word problem again, the problem doesn't go away. And when we're thinking of our main problem, which is our bondage to sin, that is not going to go away. There was an article in the Times yesterday about our age. We all have biological ages, but then there was a test that some of the people were taking, and it showed them their kind of body clock age. And there was one young man, his biological age is 31, but he discovered that his body clock age was about 62 or something. Isn't that frightening? But in the end, it doesn't matter, does it? Because one day, we will all have to die. That's our ultimate problem. And I know that will get rid of all the other problems we may be facing. But at death, we will have to face God. And are we ready for that? And when you think of the pictures here, bread is what we call part of a staple diet. Bread isn't luxury. Bread isn't caviar. You need bread to be able to live. And Jesus, as the bread of life, is there to provide our deepest needs. And the ultimate problem you've got if you're not a Christian this morning is not just that you're in bondage to sin and that one day you're going to die and face God as your judge, but you're dissatisfied. As one hymn says, I tried the broken systems and found them all to fail. The problem that you've got is summed up by King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, emptiness, vanity, all is vanity. Do you realize that? Am I speaking to somebody this morning who feels a God-shaped hole in their heart, and that problem isn't going to go away? It's the 30th anniversary of the death of Kurt Cobain. And Kurt Cobain wrote these words, give me a Leonard Cohen afterlife that I may sigh eternally. Is that what you want? An eternal sigh? Or do you want eternal bliss? And incidentally, it's more than an eternal sigh. It's hell if we're out of Christ. So the problem. And then one of the disciples, I love Andrew. Don't you love Andrew? He was always behind the scenes. He was never at the front. And whatever Andrew did, he always brought a person to Jesus. Don't you like that? And what Andrew does is he finds a boy. We're not told who the boy is. We don't know his name. And he said, this boy, he brings him to Jesus. Now, Andrew is mistaken because he still says impossible, right? But at least he brings it to Jesus. I like that. You know, you've got nothing to lose if you bring yourself to Jesus, even if you're all confused about how to solve the problem of sin. And if you've got problems as a Christian, if you bring it to Jesus, you're not going far wrong. And what, I don't think we understand what Andrew finds, right? Because we think of two fishes and five loaves. Well, in the original, the loaves are called wafers. These were a poor man's fare. They were like little barley loaves, right? So they weren't big bread. And the fishes were sardines or do you like anchovies? Do you like anchovies? Well, according to the commentators, these two fishes were two little anchovies. Now, can you see the problem here? How are we going to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with five wafers and two little anchovies? It's impossible, isn't it? Impossible. The problem. Don't worry, I'm not going to leave you with the problem. The power. At least Andrew brings the problem, the impossible, to Jesus, who has omnipotent power. This is what Nathan was telling the children. We want to put the spotlight this morning, not on our problems, but on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, why is this miracle in all four Gospels? It is this, I think. Jesus here is creating something. So they bring this little boy and his five wafers and two sardines, and they hand it to Jesus. In our hands, it's a problem. Transferring it to Jesus' hands means power. We don't have the power. He has. And what amazes me here is he blesses the food, and then he breaks the bread, we'll come to that in a minute, and starts handing it to the disciples. And the more he distributes, the more there is. What is he doing? He's actually creating matter. We've already come across him turning water into vintage wine. But here, it's even more amazing, isn't it? Because he's creating something out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Do you know what that tells us straight away? This miracle is a sign. What is this sign pointing towards? It points to the fact that Jesus is God. Only God can create something out of nothing. Do you realize that this morning? That Jesus isn't just a man. He's a perfect man, but he's God. The God-man. That's why we are worshiping Jesus Christ this morning. We're not guilty of idol worship if we're worshiping Jesus Christ, because he is God. And do you know what else Jesus does? We're thinking of the Exodus motif now. He breaks the bread. Jesus is the true manna, the bread of life. And what he does here is very symbolical. He breaks that bread. How can I be free from the burden of sin? Is there somebody here this morning who's praying that? How can I be delivered from the bondage of sin? Sin's foul bondage, as one hymnist put it. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ. His body broken. The Passover. What was the Passover? The Passover was all about a lamb without blemish. The children of Israel were told to choose a lamb, a perfect lamb. Jesus Christ is the lamb. John said, behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist, who takes away the sin of the world. So what did they do with that lamb? They sacrificed that lamb. The body is broken. And that's what happened on the cross. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And then the people put the blood of that sacrifice on their doorposts. And the angel of death, God in his righteous anger, seeing the blood, would pass over, would be deflected. And this is a wonderful sign. Because Jesus Christ, the God-man, went to a cross, and his body was broken and his blood was shed. You can be delivered from sin. Would you be free from the burden of sin? Listen, there is wonder-working power. Not in you or your efforts. Not in your good works, not in your religion, but there's wonder-working power in the blood. In the blood. Have you felt the blood, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? Now, isn't this encouraging? God uses a nobody here. We don't know the name of this boy. God raises a shepherd boy, David, to become king of his people. Samuel, even the godly prophet, wasn't looking at David. He went through all the other sons of Jesse, but God's hand was on the nobody. And God takes delight in choosing nobodies, in choosing the weak, the despised things of the world. We remember, don't we, the Protestant Reformation. And what did God do then? It changed Western Europe. And do you know what God used? A monk, Martin Luther. We remember in Wales the 04-05 revival. And who did God use in that revival? a coal miner who became a student called Evan Roberts, and he was unbalanced emotionally, but God still used him. God uses our weakness. The power isn't in our hands. What is your problem this morning? Is your problem your sin? Are you still an unbeliever? Are you still outside of Christ? What do? You can't sort it out. You bring yourself to Jesus Christ. You transfer your sins upon Jesus Christ. As the chorus says, I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. On the cross, thy body broken cancels every penal tie, everything that stood against me in the law of God. Its penalties have been blotted out once and forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer, you hand over whatever your problem is to Jesus Christ, because we don't have the power. In his hands, miracles happen, not in our hands. What did we just sing? When we come to the end of our hoarded resources. I sometimes think our main problem in the West is we're still relying on our own resources. I'm talking to us as believers now. Abandon that. If we have resources, thank God for being so kind to us, but don't rely on your resources. Let me quote Spurgeon. Now, if any man was gifted, it was Spurgeon, right? He had a photographic memory. He was a genius, and he was a very powerful preacher. But Spurgeon said, it is not a wonderful thing that Christ, the living God, should associate himself with our feebleness, with our lack of talent, with our ignorance, with our little faith. We tend to think, don't we, God uses my gifts, and he does. But have you ever thought of God using your weaknesses? This is what God is doing here. Who would have thought that a lad and his measly leftovers could have provided for 5,000 plus people? That's God's way. It's wonderful, marvelous in our eyes. Are you, Christian, ready to bring your weakness to God? You may say, Pastor, I can't speak in public. That doesn't matter. God can use your feeble words. You may say, I don't have much to offer. I don't have much strength. I don't have. Impossible. It doesn't change him. Bring it to him. Bring your weaknesses to him. Let me close with another point. The problem, the power, and then the provision. The provision. I don't want to spend too long on this because I want to briefly interview Andrew and Anne. And you know, the work of our missionaries is often a beautiful picture of what we've got here. How God, in impossible situations, just intervenes. And look at what Jesus Christ does. He distributes from this measly collection of food. And not only was everybody fed and filled, you know, people didn't have a small portion. If you go to posh restaurants, they decorate it very nicely, but it's not enough, is it? It really isn't enough. But the people here are full. As we say in Wales, they're as full as a pancake. They are satisfied. And there's more left. 12 basketful of fragments. That's how Jesus works. When we give our smallness, even our nothingness, and put it in Jesus' hands, he doesn't just bless it, but he blesses upon blessing. He multiplies. Pilgrim's Progress. There's a man in Pilgrim's Progress with a roll of cloth, and he unrolls it and cuts off. When we go to India, right, we would go to a shop, and if you want to buy a suit, you don't necessarily buy them off the peg. You go to a shop, and they have cloths, rolls of cloth, and you choose your cloth, and then the tailor rolls it out, and he cuts it, right? So this is what we've got here. There is a man who's got this roll of cloth, and he cuts it, and then he unrolls it. And then somebody else comes, and he unrolls it, and he cuts a piece for them, and then rolls it back. And the more he cuts off, the more there seems to be in the roll. And then Bunyan says, there was a man, and some did count him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. Oh, to be mad in God's work. One missionary said, God's work done God's way will never lack. Never. I've got a, as I come to a conclusion, I've got a quote here from a commentator. Have you been to see George Muller's homes in Bristol? You can still see some of them, but a number of them are used by the university now. But do you know how that started? Do you know? He was a pastor. While pastoring a church in Bristol, God laid on George Muller's heart the need for a Christian orphanage. So think of the people here in need of physical food, and Jesus is compassionate. So George Muller, he was touched in his heart to build an orphanage. At the time, Muller had only 2 shillings. How many coins is 2 shillings worth? I wasn't alive. Does anybody know? Well, 10 pence, 10 pence. We've got more than 10 pence in our accounts. Well, they only had 10 pence. And seeing that great need in 19th century England, but having no way to meet it, Muller began committing the matter to God in prayer. He prayed for months until money was received to rent a house for 30 children. That itself would have been a significant ministry. But Muller, he believed in a God who richly provided. Muller kept praying. So before long, he had 3 more houses. Ministering to 120 orphans. So it went for 10 years, Muller seeing the need, lacking the means, praying to God, and receiving God's provision. Often his work seemed about to fail, but Muller prayed. And as he did, his ambitions for ministry grew larger. He prayed for £15,000 to provide a house for 300 children, and in 1849 it opened. He prayed for another. And in 1858, he opened his second and third large orphan homes. By 1870, Muller was sheltering, feeding, and ministering to the souls of 2,100, not 5,000, but 2,100 orphan children. Through God's marvelous provision, sought by prayer alone, Muller never failed to feed his children a single day. Brothers and sisters, all we have needed, God has provided. Your most important need this morning is the provision of a Saviour to be saved from the bondage of sin. What's stopping you? Jesus Christ is the God-man who has loved you and gone to that cross to bear the punishment for your sins and mine. Come to him. In your weakness, in your lack of faith, come, just as I am. And if you are believing in Jesus Christ, when did we stop trusting in him? If he's provided for the greatest of our needs, the salvation of immortal souls, surely he will provide for our other needs. We ended the hymn before the sermon with a phrase, I can't remember the exact wording, but about all fetters being broken. Don't we often find ourselves in a spirit of bondage, even as believers, because we see impossible written across a situation, and because we're still hanging on to it and haven't transferred it to the Lord. May God give us grace to serve a risen Saviour and to put the spotlight on him for now and forevermore. Amen. Let's sing a hymn, and then very briefly, I'll just ask Andrew and Anne Mitchell to just answer a few questions, and then we will close with the benediction. So the hymn is, I think it's Immortal Honours. Is it Immortal Honours? My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. 125. Please be seated. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.